My, you're a frightening looking bunch that stood up here, I can tell you. But it is good to be with you. For those of you who have never met me before, my name's Mark Hill. I'm from England, but I'm not English, okay? So a couple of brethren said to me earlier on that was I offended by a brother and his little chips at the English. No, not at all. But it is good to be here, and I did take our brother's ministry to heart. I went walking and leaping over to get my pie, but I have to say, after the pie, not so much. But anyway, I want to take a very practical look at a character that we're all very familiar with. You're not going to learn anything new this afternoon, but we're going to take just a very simple look at some of the things to do with the character of Daniel. So we're just going to read together from God's Word in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. If you've got a Bible and would like to follow it, that's where the reading will be. If you haven't, please don't worry, I'll read it as clearly as I can for you. So Daniel chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 1, and this is what the Word of God says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and unto Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank thereof. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel unto Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine and that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for the 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the princes and the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And we know that God will add a very rich blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Once again, I understand what our brother was saying. You're pointing this direction, and I may forget the naughty corner over here, so if I do, you'll forgive me. But over recent months, even though I've changed the passage that I've been speaking on, my burden has been very similar. The burden that I've had on my heart for quite some time is the fact that a number of us, and I don't know if this is totally true of Scotland, I have to say, but certainly where we are in England, it is true. We see that assemblies are finding it harder and harder. We see a more difficult era in which we conduct our time together. And what we understand is that it seems as though we look around and we see diminishing congregations of people. And we think to ourselves, so what's the future hold for us? It's quite hard, isn't it, to continue and remain faithful to the things of God when things are harder. I just want to take the character of Daniel this afternoon and show you that all's not lost. We serve the same God that Daniel served. We have the same way in which we can live. If anybody had a right to give up, it was Daniel. Daniel had this ability where he could say, listen, I've been taken out of the country that I live and placed in a land that I have no idea about. I'm being taught things that are absolutely alien to me. And if anybody could say, what's the point? It would be Daniel. But I want to show you that Daniel is an intensely practical book. And to see that it is a book that has a tremendous weight in the scriptures themselves. And what we see is that it's a book that shows that God's care for Israel, despite the way they turned away from him, despite the way that the children of Israel live, what we're going to see is that God keeps and maintains a remnant of his people for the time when it was appropriate for them to go back to the land. But what I want you to understand is one very simple point at the beginning. In order for them, that remnant, to go back into the land, there needed to be faithful people in obscurity, faithful people in minority. And we may feel that at times we look at the land in which we live, and quite frankly, the laws and things that are happening in our land are shocking and appalling. This used to be called a God-fearing land. It's no longer that. It's anything but that. But we as believers need to live lives like Daniel. What we're going to see in the book of Daniel is that you'll see that it takes him from his life. It takes him to a time when God reveals to him how the world itself is going to end. God reveals things to Daniel that are absolutely inspiring. But you know, our brother read from one of Peter's epistles. If you go to the second epistle, it says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? And brethren and sisters, we know what the end is resulting for the world. We know that our Lord will come back for us one day, very, very shortly. And it says, knowing that those things are like that, how should we live our lives? People should see in us not the depression of depleted numbers, but the reality of a soon calling home. That's how we live our lives. And what we see is that we look into the book of Daniel and we see the way in which knowing what was ahead had a tremendous impact in his life. A fantastic impact. And yet, I want you to notice that when these things were revealed to Daniel, I hope you realize that it didn't happen next year. It didn't happen the year after that. It didn't happen in Daniel's lifetime. But he lived every day with the reality of the things that God had revealed to him. And what we see as we look into the book of Daniel, quite honestly, it's a book that's constantly under attack. It's been well said that Daniel has suffered more from his critics than he ever did in the lion's den. And that's true. There are many people today who will say that another Daniel wrote it. Why? Because the prophecies in the book of Daniel are so accurate that they look at it and they realize if they confess that the book of Daniel was written by Daniel and the things revealed to him came to pass in the time that God revealed to him, then the future things that still have not happened will happen. And there will be an accountability to God. Daniel lived in the reality of that. How many thousands of years ago was goodness only knows? Probably 2 or 3, isn't it? And what we see is that with the book of Daniel, there are those who will say that as far as they're concerned, it was written after the time that these events happened. And what they'll say is Daniel wrote it, he saw the things happen, and then he wrote about it afterwards. You know, all of these things are only done because if you want to undermine the word of God, then the book of Daniel has to go. Because it is so prophetic. It's yet future. But its very impact in the order in which Daniel lived, in the days in which he lived. Just very quickly, what you'll see is that in the first six chapters, it's split into two books. The first six chapters talk about the man, the prophet, and the historic knight. But when you come into chapters 7 to 12, what you get there is the message, the prophecy, and the prophetic light. But Daniel faces what God intends him to go through. Now I want you to just grasp that for a moment. See, I actually know very few people here today. So for me, it's a comfortable place to stand on a platform because I don't know about your life. But what I do know is this. You may be going through a set of circumstances right now that you don't know why you're going through them. You may be facing difficulties in your life that you think to yourself, why me? Why am I having to go through this experience? I'd avoid it at all costs. But what I want you to see from Daniel is that he was never a victim of his circumstances. He never was the person who raised a voice in complaint. He saw that God had taken him from his own land and placed him into the land of Babylon. He might not have known at that moment of time why God moved him, but he knew God moved him. And what we see is that he was never a victim of circumstances, and he never bails out, no matter how difficult it gets. I get very sad when it's happened in my life, and I've heard people say, we're leaving this assembly because there's nothing for my children here. We're leaving this assembly because there's nothing for us here. I hate it when God's people refer to the assembly as a third person. Brethren and sisters, you are the assembly. And we need to understand that we don't move about for comfort. There are times when God wants us to go through experiences that we find hard. There are times when God wants us to go through those difficulties, and we'll see a little later on some of the reason and some of the purpose that God may want us to go through that. But what you'll see is that Daniel, no matter how difficult it got, remember, Daniel and his three friends were not the only four that were taken out of the land. And yet those are the only four that we read of as remaining faithful. There were others that seemed to just fit into the mold of the move into Babylon. But what we see with Daniel is he makes a commitment and he holds on to it. He holds on to it tenaciously. Why? Because it matters. Very simply, it matters to him. Hey, listen, it cost him, but it absolutely mattered to him. And what we see is that he's living proof of how God blesses people who are committed to the things that they do for him. And what we see is that in the book, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, you'll see this stark contrast between the two kings. You've got Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. You see one who's represents, or should have represented, the true faith, God's place in the promised land, the true worship, the house of God's people. You see somebody who's in the place where God's throne was. In contrast, you see Babylon. False religion, Satan's place. You see the cursed land, the place where idolatry was born. And you see the house of pagans. But where we break into the book of Daniel is God is judging Judah. And what you see is that Jehoiakim, the king that was there at that time, he's the very same one who, after the word of God was read to him, about three or four pages, he cut it up with a penknife. But you know, the word of God never changed. And I just look at that and I think to myself, how many people in our land are dissecting the word of God and saying, that doesn't apply today and that has changed and this is cultural. Listen, our approach to the scriptures should be, how does God want me to live? How can I please God in my life? How can I approach these things? And what you see is that the children of Israel, they had gone into idolatry time and time again. They longed after idolatry. And it's almost as if God says to them, if that's what you want, then I'm going to place you right in the midst of it. And there's where Daniel comes into the picture. And what we need to understand, brethren and sisters, is that so often God's people can be those that are instrumental in causing others to doubt the very power of God. But what you see is that Judah had forsaken God's law and they had returned to idolatry. But you know, before God judges, he always warns. And when you look at the way in which the divine judgment was at this time, it was not unexpected and it was not unannounced. There was the fall of the northern kingdom. You could then look at the preaching of the prophets, and their message was very simple. We can't carry on like this. We can't expect that God will not deal with this if we don't repent from our sin. You could hear people like Isaiah say, "Here am I, send me." But then he asks God, he says, "How long shall I keep preaching?" You know, when it was revealed to him, it says, "Till the cities be wasted and the houses without men." God said, "Just keep preaching. Just keep teaching. Just keep showing them the way." And then you can see the way the children of Israel changed, and they came to a revival in the days of Josiah. The temple was rebuilt. That's a sad expression, isn't it? You say, "No, it's a good one, isn't it? But how did it ever go into rack and ruin in the first place?" Suddenly you realize that this was a place that was no longer of interest to people, and it needed to be rebuilt. It says that they discovered the law when they were in that place. The very place where it should be revered was the place where the word of God was lost. Hey, there's a challenge for today, isn't it? The very thing that we hold in our hand is God's divinely inspired word. This is not a religious book. This is the living, inspired word of God. Don't approach it just as something that we choose to fit into the mold of our lives. This is the mold that we need to fit into. And what you see is that in the days of Josiah, they read it, they obeyed it, and they're led to great revival. That's not rocket science, is it? When you look at that plan and pattern that they had, and what you see is that Josiah died and the revival ended. So was it all a waste of time? Well, of course not. Because you can see that God had purpose in the captivity here. And what you see is that it's in order to manifest his sovereignty. Let me explain that by a picture. I've been taken up in ministry just recently about the children crossing the Red Sea. And I was so struck by this. It's something that I've feasted on for days. It's this picture. The children of Israel had been led out of the land and they were now facing the Red Sea. Here was what they saw. In front of them was an impassable object, the Red Sea. Behind them was a pursuing enemy. An enemy that was coming at them with such force and such vigor. On either side of them would have been mountains that would have been impassable. So there they were. That was the vision they had. Moses says to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand still." But what was God's message? "Go forward. Go forward." And at that moment of time, God transforms their vision into his view of the same place. Bearing in mind, they stood still because Moses told them to. So they hadn't moved one inch. And yet now what did they see? Instead of an impassable sea in front of them, they saw a pathway prepared in front of them. Instead of a pursuing army behind them, you imagine what happened to that cloud, that pillar of cloud. It removed from in front of them and went behind them. So what did they see? The glory of God. The presence of God. And suddenly now what they understood, just being in the same place, when they saw it God's way, a very different perspective of the exact same thing. Sometimes we look at our lot and we see the glass half empty rather than glass half full. Sometimes we see it the wrong way. Brothers and sisters, let's capture a vision of what God wants us to see in our lives. I don't know why I'm living in this day and age. I don't know why I wasn't born in the days of Daniel. But what I do know is I am living in this day and age. And I need to be living for God in this day and age. And what we see is that in the children of Israel, they never learned from history, they never learned from prophecy, and they never responded to the graciousness of God when he brought about a revival. So God's purpose in taking them into captivity was in order to show not only the way in which he needed to reprimand them for what they were doing, but also he was going to show them that he was sovereign, he was in control. It is God that raises up, it is God that puts down. And God controls human history. You know, what we see is that after the purging of the people at this time, if you were to read on, you would realize that the children of Israel, they never again went into idolatry. Not only that, but you'll see that after this is when the synagogues were formed, the Old Testament scriptures were canonized and brought together by people like Ezra, and the remnant returned. And out of that very remnant came the line of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So God had a plan all the time. God had a purpose all the time. And Daniel could stand at it and say, but this is just intolerable that I have to live in this pagan culture. But God says, listen, what I'm calling you to is faithfulness. What I want from you is consistency. No matter where you are, no matter where I place you, what you need to be is continuing in the things of God. You know, I love the way when you think of Daniel, we have the benefit of flicking over the pages and seeing the end result. And we can look at it and we think to ourselves, oh yeah, Daniel was God's man. But how did God get Daniel to that place? You could think of Joseph. How did Joseph get into the position where he was able to see his brothers bowing down at his feet and him showing affection to them and being able to open up all those storehouses? How did it happen? Oh, Joseph had to go through much suffering, a lot of pain. And yet what we see is that when you look at a character like Daniel, you'll see that even people like Ezekiel wrote about him. He refers to him in the same breath as Noah and Job. And we see that there are others that God places in the right place at the right time. I tell you what thrills my heart today, looking around here and seeing a huge group of young people. You need to understand that Daniel was maybe about 15 or 17 years of age. And God picked him out to use him because he was usable. The most influential years of your life are when you are young. And if you devote that time to God when you're young, God will take you and will use you in the most remarkable way. Not everybody does a very public thing. Not everybody does a very public work, and praise God for that. Some of the biggest works that are done in assemblies of God's people are done in a way that nobody ever sees. But that's a big work for God. And what you see with Daniel is he is godly wise, he shows tremendous courage, he's fearless, he's committed. And, you know, quite honestly, he could never be bought with money and he could never be corrupted by power. You young people, here's a little word of advice for you. If you're going through your studies and you're on your way to a career, you take the message of Daniel and apply it to your heart. Because when you get into the world, when you get into the work environment, when you move forward in your life, you will see that those are the two things that influence most people in their working careers. They want power and they want money. Daniel wasn't tainted by any of those things. And what you see with Daniel is somebody who prayed constantly. If you go on a little bit further into the book, you'll see that he's a man who obviously studied God's word. Because it says in chapter 9, he said, I understood by God's word. I understood by books, rather. Here what was, it was God's pattern: studied, understood, prayed for, and then God revealed something more to him. God revealed something to Daniel he had never revealed to anybody else before at this time. You know, Daniel was a young man. And Daniel and his three friends were just young. So humanly speaking, they didn't stand a chance. Humanly speaking, they were in the minority. And what you see, I'm putting that there. If I leave it, it'll be next to your watch. But what we see is, in humanly speaking, that here were characters who would really struggle, you would think. And yet they made such an impact for God. You know, God sometimes places us in those trying circumstances. But they are with a purpose. I've often thought about Daniel when God said, when it was understood by him, that part of his life's plan was to be led to Babylon. Have you ever thought about each footstep he made further and further away from the land of his home? Further and further away from the place where he knew God was? how sad it must have been and how lonely. And yet what we see with Daniel, he was probably in the land of Babylon for over 80 years. You know what I'm struck by when I read that and when I come to that conclusion? That we look at the book of Daniel and we can flick through the pages and it takes up a very small space in the place of Scripture. We sometimes think to ourselves that these events went on in a very short period of time. I want to put it to you like this. Daniel had ordinary days. Daniel had days when nothing dramatic happened. But Daniel still lived every day aligned with God. And you know what you'll see in the place, in the time of Daniel, is that you never read of him sad. He's always somebody who is knowing that God wants him and intends him to go through these circumstances. And what we see in our country and what we understand is this, is that there is an attack of the enemy in this land of ours. And oftentimes those that come under the biggest sphere of influence are those who are youngest. That's without a shadow of a doubt. Why is that? Because they're the easiest to influence? Oh, I think it's more subtle than that. I think the reality of the reason why Satan will seek to destroy the young groups of people that we have is because it has the greatest long-term impact. You think of each of the assemblies that is represented here. And each of us could think of young ones that we grew up with. Yes, I was young once, honestly. We could all think of back to a time when there are people who used to sit on either side of us. Nowhere near God now. Where are they? And what you see is here were four young men that were in a position whereby they were easiest to influence. And what we see is that they had this fantastic impact of their faith in the land in which they now had to live. A land that was completely alien to the things that they understood. And what we'll see with them is that you imagine the impact of those four young men. You could think of Daniel in the lion's den. You could think of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, their Babylonian names. You could think of them in that fiery furnace. It came out and they didn't even smell smoke. This is incredible. And what you think is the way in which they were able to stand despite the fact that every other knee bowed to that idol. They didn't. That took courage. So often we lack that courage, don't we? And what we see with them, you think to yourself, boy, to have had an impact in the world like that. Well, in order to make that stand, you have to be prepared to make that stand. You have to be prepared. You know, you look around, there were four young men and we still read about them nearly 3,000 years on. You think of the impact of this room. If each of us took the influence of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And what you'll see with Daniel is that the first thing that comes under the attack by the Babylonians was their diet. It was like the snare that would bring them in. And what you see is that what they wanted to do was to influence them with something that seemed to be, it was food from the king's table. We had that just a moment ago and it was delicious, wasn't it? But you know, when you look at Daniel, you think to yourself, there's the first thing that is attacked in the people of God, our appetite. It's an interesting little study for you to go away and have a look at. People that God deals with, there's always an expectation of appetite. You could think of Elisha and how he was fed every morning and every evening. You could think of the young woman who was brought back to life. The first thing that was told was, give her something to eat. And you can see that God has always an expectation for appetite. But where is our appetite? The people that were here in this day, these maybe 50 to 70 other young men, they were faced with a dilemma. They could see the plenteous provision that was in front of them. They could think to themselves, I'll have some of that. It looks delicious. The first thing you know that we are attacking God's people is the appetite for the Word of God. And then when you see that, the next thing that comes under attack is the language. And ultimately, the purpose was not to prepare these young people to stand before God. The purpose of changing the way in which they were taught and the language that they spoke was so that they were acceptable to stand before the king. You know, there's the distraction, isn't it? There's the deviation in the life. No longer was their purpose, these 70 young people, let's assume it was about that number, no longer was it their purpose to stand before God. It was to change the language, to stand before the king. And we think of the world in which we live, our young people. No, that's unfair. Because you see, we've probably missed out two or three generations here that haven't been going on well with God. And what we need to understand is that maybe our language, the things that we speak of, the things that we first speak of. When you see people after the meeting, the first thing you speak of, what is it? And when you think of the way in which they were trying to influence the diet, they were trying to influence the language. And, you know, here were young men that were having to hold on to convictions. And so often we hold on to those convictions and we're prepared to stand until things get a little bit difficult. How often we remain quiet when we need to speak out. How often we hold back when we think to ourselves we should be saying something about it. Quite frankly, I think the evangelical church in this country has compromised so often and so much that it doesn't know what it's compromised on anymore. And what we see is that through a stealth almost, we have come to a point where we've accepted the world's thought patterns and attitudes and value systems and morality. We are pleasing ourselves rather than God. And what we see in the scriptures is that what we're demanded to do is the exact opposite of that. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now that's hard in the day in which we live. Because we will face, and our dear young people are going to face it even more if the Lord hasn't come, that we will need to stand on the authority of Scripture and stand against some things that are being taught and propounded today. That will not be easy. We've basked in complacency and apathy for too long. We need to be standing up and counting ourselves. And what we see is that the whole purpose of what was being happening here was that they were dealing and establishing his people, and they were living every day in the way that they wanted the Babylonians to live. They were trying to make Chaldeans out of Jewish boys. They wanted to change them. And what we see is that if you look in Scripture, actually, you'll see that God is quite specific about the way that the people should eat and the way that the people should dress and how they should conduct themselves. What he was doing was giving them the safeguards in order for them to be able to be separated from the world, in order for them to be distinct and unique. What he was trying to do was to help them from intermingling with the things that would destroy the standards that he had given to them. And what we see in the way in which these people lived is that it will affect their worship and it will affect their service. I want you to think about this, though. Because we talk about separation, and maybe we don't hear about it as much as we used to. The reality is this. Daniel still lived in Babylon. But he wasn't a Babylonian. He wasn't conforming to the Babylonian way. You see, I live in England. But what I've done is I've chosen to live right on the south coast, because that's as far away as you can get. It's right on the edge. So it's almost as if it wasn't England. And my wife hates it when I come up here to Scotland, because I always say this type of thing. But you see, that's no different. It's just living in the border country. I'm living amongst all those rebels that live down there. It's horrible. But what we see with Daniel is, listen, he lived in a way that was completely distinct and separated from the Babylonian people. They knew who Daniel was. But I'll tell you this, they knew who Daniel's God was. That's the reason he lived the way he did. And what you see is that when you think of Daniel's case, and the consequences would be so obvious, if Daniel did not live out for God, then the things that came out of that land in which he lived, they would have just completely dissipated and gone away. But because of Daniel's stand, because of the stand of his three friends, God's name was still held to account even in the land of Babylon. If anything, what you see is that the word of God had now stretched and spread even further afield. You know, when you think of this idea of being separated, you could think of Moses. It says in Hebrews 11, he esteeming the reproach of Christ far greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses could have had everything, but he chose to be with God's people. We'll face that, you know. We'll face that choice in our lives. And the Bible shows us in this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar came and God wasn't defending his people anymore, but God was still in control. And what you see is that Nebuchadnezzar, in order to prove his power, he stole the vessels of the house of God. You'll see that at the beginning of the chapter. And you know, oftentimes when you see the way in which men react, they do things in order to try and eradicate completely the things of God. But you know what happened? Those vessels were stored all the time of this separation here, till the time when they went back to the land and then they were able to be used. You see, God had a purpose for it. Man so often thinks that he can take control, but God is sovereign. And what we see is that here were these young people who became strangers in a foreign land. But the saddest thing is, we look at them and we think to ourselves, they were chosen for looks and they were chosen for brains. I have a sneaking suspicion if I lived in that day, I'd have been amongst that company, you know. But they were chosen for looks and they were chosen for brains. And what you see is that they were skillful in wisdom and they were skillful in social skills. But what they wanted to do with those young people was they wanted to ingrain into them the values of the world. And our education system does that to our young people, doesn't it? The whole media system wants to do that with our young people. Wants to ingrain into them. It wants this brainwashing plot to take away their faith and to rob them of their heritage. You know, these young people ought to be the biggest point of our prayer meetings. I thank God we go to an assembly. It's quite a small assembly. We have about 20 in fellowship. I was saying to one brother that we've probably got maybe, I don't know, just short of 50% of that assembly is under the age of 25, 26. So we thank God that we can look and think, well, that's where the baton's going. Not every assembly is like that. I understand that. But when you see these young people giving up a day like this, it's fantastic. I keep saying it every time I stand up in a place like this. But what you'll see in the days of Daniel is that they were offering these young men something that was absolutely tempting. You know, this is the effects of our modern day life, isn't it? And once again, Moses, it says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And what you'll see is that the way in which this provision was made was to make them feel fully dependent. You can imagine that first meal, couldn't you? We're eating the king's food. This is fantastic. Imagine the king giving us this food. I could get used to this. In fact, I think I probably deserve this. But listen, when you look at verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, among these. That shows to me that there was more than just the four. It says, among these. So what we have is that they were being put to the test right at the beginning, and the majority of them failed the test. Only those that we thank God that we have the evidence here of in Scripture. They evidently, these other ones, they found the Babylonian attraction more comfortable and attractive to them. And they resolved they would make the most of it. Here's the type of thing that they would say. I'm able to do this and still be close to God. You know, you hear that in a lot of places today. I heard a young person saying, I go to all the places that unbelievers go to because then they think that I'm not weird. Listen, they think you're weird anyway. But to go to those places, you take those people into a comfort zone that's frightening. If he can go here, so can I. Very often, you know, just this week, my boss was speaking to me about an aunt of hers whose life was completely destroyed with alcohol. His life was completely destroyed and she took her own life. And what you see is that here were young men, they were faced with these trappings and the majority of them gave in. That's frightening. But the encouraging thing is that among these, There was Daniel, there was Hananiah, there was Mishael, there was Azariah. Oh, they took their names and they changed their names. The whole idea of it was to eradicate the name of God from each of their names. Each of their names has an expression in there. The L or the A at the end of each of the names is an expression of God. And they changed that. They were taking that away. You see, the purpose of the king's plan was very simple. What he wanted was heathen wisdom to be taught, heathen names to be given, heathen food to be fed to them, and the king's provision. It was abundant, it was attractive, and it was available. The first two things didn't matter. What they were called and what they learned, in a sense. But what they ate and the way they dressed, that did matter. And what we see is that Daniel makes this bold stance. He says, listen, for me it's purity at all costs. I'm going to make a stance now, and I'm going to stand up for God no matter who else joins me. You know, you do realize that when he made his cry, when he said, listen, I'm going to tell it as it is. If I eat this, I will be defiled. That took bravery. And what we see with Daniel is that he took this place, and we see that as far as he was concerned, he took a determined and courageous position. Why? Because he had confidence in God. And he was able to turn to the man who was looking after him and said, listen, what I want you to do is not give me the food from off the king's table, because that will defile me. Boy, that was a stance, wasn't it? What he says is, just give me vegetables and water instead. You could say to him, but because God didn't ask him just to eat vegetables and water. But what you see is with Daniel, what he did was he made clear blue water between the two things. He didn't want to take even some of it, because as far as he was concerned, what would happen is that people would say, ah, yeah, but you still took some of the king's food. It's because of the strength that the king, you know, what Daniel did was make sure that there was a distance between the things that the king offered and what he did. What he wanted to show was that here I am, I'm going to eat of a diet that will, nobody else, you know, let's face it. A 10-day diet, it doesn't make much of an impact, does it? I've been on a Rosemary Colony diet for about 20 years, and I need my money back, I think. But the reality is that Daniel looked at this and he thought to himself, listen, I don't want anything from the king's hand. I'm going to eat in a way whereby people will doubt where my strength comes from. But then they'll know where my strength comes from. And what you see is that he keeps away from the edge. And what you see is that he comes to a point where he realizes that he needs to stand up and stand out for God. I had a young man came to me at a camp one time. If you've heard me say this before, you'll have to forgive me. But he came to me and he said, should a Christian drink? I said, well, now there's a question. So I'm not going to answer you. I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you want to know? He looked puzzled. I said, are you asking me, in order to find out how you can walk closer with God or walk closer to the world? Our conversation didn't go on for much longer after that. Because you see, we shouldn't be testing the lines of how far we can walk close to the world. We should be thinking to ourselves, how can I be distant from those things so that people can see Christ in my life? And what you see is that when it says, it's early in the chapter, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Then it says in verse 9, now God. And I see time's nearly gone, so I'm going to talk very quickly. What we see is that because Daniel, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart, now God. There's the dramatic thing. God could do something with Daniel's life because he purposed in his heart to do these things for God. And what you see is that God was always in control, and Daniel made himself available and usable to God because of the way he lived. And we'll see the way in which Daniel was persistent in the things that he did. And what we see with Daniel is that he never gave a compromise, and he always knew that God would be the protection of his life. That's an easy thing to say. So easy to say. But I've often thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they stood there and they watched everybody else bow down to that idol. And they were the only ones left standing. Tell you what, my knees would have been like jelly and I'd have fallen on the floor. Not those young men. They had a confidence in what God would do. Daniel had a confidence in God. There came a time when Daniel stood in the mouth of a lion's den. God said, Daniel, you're to go in. There came a time with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they came to the fiery furnace, and the man who was going to push them in burned dead. And God says to them, I want you to go in. Sometimes God asks us to do the most impossible things. And yet what you see in Daniel's and those young men's lives is this. As a result of their confidence in God, they gave God the glory. Because no one could do these things except God was with them. And you know, Daniel uses this challenge and he sees that in 10 days, you'll see a change in me. I have a very simple question. How many days do people need to know you before they see Christ in you? That's a challenge, isn't it? I'll tell you why it's hard. Because the land in which we live, the chances are your neighbours on either side of you are good living people. And they actually don't see a difference between you and them other than the fact that you go to church and they haven't got religion. You see, I remember speaking to in Winchester one time, and there was a couple of young ladies came in, and their husbands are both inside prison for murder. And I remember talking to them about guilt, and I said to them, would your husbands know if I stole their wallet, whether it was right or wrong? And they said, oh yeah, they know why they're in prison. They know they've done wrong. They know their guilt. Our problem is that the majority of people that we come into contact with do not understand their guilt before God. And that's a difficult position to be in. But what you'll see is this. No matter how Daniel lived, he came to a time when people could see the evidence of the power of God in his life. And I want to remind you of something I said earlier. Daniel had ordinary days. Daniel got up some mornings, went to his job, went to bed that night, and nothing dramatic seemed to happen. But still they saw God in Daniel. I want to ask you, just in summary, when we look at Daniel, we see in verse 8 of chapter 1 that he was purposed in his heart. We see in verse 12 he was proved. We see in chapter 6 in verse 3 he was preferred. And we see in chapter 6 verse 28 he prospered. So there's the young man, there's his character. That young man's character went through him the whole of his life. Some of us here today might be middle-aged or older. Think about Daniel's life. His testimony lasted the whole time. There's an old proverb that says, after all is said and done, there's more said than done. And we sit in a conference like this today, and I pray to God that there'll be more done than said. I pray to God that the ministry, the delightful ministry of our brother earlier, I feel a bit like that. You know, they say breakfast is the most important meal of the day. The first meal is the most important, and then you're going to get an a la carte meal in a minute. I'm like the Big Mac in between. But I just pray to God, as you go away from this day, not through the preachers, but through the power of the Word of God, our lives will be changed to be more Christ-like. May we have a determination. What is it the hymn writer says? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true, and dare to make it known. Young people, see your Christian life as the most exciting life that you can live, and live your life for him. Give your all to him. May God richly bless his word. Do apologize for pinching a couple of minutes for them.